forth Sundays and Wednesdays, for sure. Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, not as much. I got to go to work, but Sundays and Wednesdays, I look forward to. I'm so thankful to be in church. Thankful everyone who made it here safely. And I guess before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Joe if you will open up the service with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have today. You bless us, Lord, that we could come here, oh Lord God. We thank you for our safety that you've made it here. Father, we'd ask you to just bless our service. Watch over everything we do here, Lord. May we just uplift your Son, Lord, above everything else, Lord. And we ask that you would help our pastor, give him the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from his word, Lord, that we all be edified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you would, I would ask you to turn with me to page 795. And if you're willing and able to stand with me and sing Pass Me Not.
There is a name I love to hear. to be in church this evening. I just want to read something to you real quick. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." I get updates through email on United with Israel, and they put out this article today that kind of caught my eye. And it says, "What you need to know about Israel's first quantum computer." I thought this very interesting here. It says, "Israel announced plans to invest 200 million shekels, or $62 million, to build the country's first quantum computer. The initiative, led by the Israeli Innovation Authority and the Defense Ministry Directorate of Research and Development, aims to establish Israelis' independence in the area of quantum computing. Quantum computing is expected to revolutionize the speed and volume of computer processes. The U.S. and China are currently regarded as the world leaders in this field. Other countries making headway are Canada, Germany, Japan, and India. Quantum computing is a technology Israel industry cannot ignore. The industry must develop knowledge and access to infrastructure in which it can develop growth engines for activities in which it will decide to lead. However, quantum computing is not well understood. So what is quantum computing? Describing the inner workings of a quantum computer isn't easy, even for top scholars. That's because the machines process information at the scale of elementary particles, such as electrons and photons, which have different laws of physics and as they apply. Listen to this. It says, "It's never going to be intuitive," says Seth Lloyd, a mechanical engineer professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. "At the microscopic level, things are weird. An electron can be here and there at the same time, at two places at once. Conventional computers process information as streams of bits, each of which can be either a zero or a one in the binary language of computing. But quantum bits, known as qubits, can register zero and one simultaneously," basically at the same place, or different places at the same time. "In theory, the special properties of qubits would allow a quantum computer to perform calculations at far higher speeds than current supercomputers. That makes them good tools for understanding what's happening in the realms of chemistry, material science, or particle physics." This is interesting here. "The speed could aim in discovering new drugs, optimizing financial portfolios, and finding better transportation routes or supply chains. It could also advance another fast-growing field, artificial intelligence." Basically, it can process. If you can get these things together, now listen, I believe we already got quantum computers. We got them already. If they're putting this out now, you know, whatever is coming out for us to read, they're 20 years ahead of this. That's what I believe. You know, they're not going to release us something that's top secret and let the whole world read it. So I think we're far beyond what they got going on here. Basically setting things up for an antichrist. Basically can control and know where everybody's at the same time. It says, "Where can you find a quantum computer?" I guess there's one right outside of New York City, about 40 miles north of New York City. It says that qubits made from superconducting materials sit in colder than outer space refrigerators at IBM's Thomas J. Watson Research Center, which is just north of New York City. Take one of the cylindrical castings from one of the machines that in the inside looks like a chandelier of hanging golden globes, all of it designed to keep the 20 fragile qubits in an isolated quantum state. You need to keep it very cold to make sure that the quantum bits only entangle with each other the way you program it, and not with the rest of the universe. If one of these things go off, how far away do you have to be to live? See, I believe, listen, we're getting to where it was before the Tower of Babel. Man's starting to get involved in things he ought not to be involved with. He's crossing over into realms that is not his realm to cross over into. When you're talking about quantum physics and qubits and you got to keep them super cold so that they don't affect the rest of the universe, all right, I would just say let's not go down that road. But Quibbits are temperamental. An early commercial claims masked an ongoing struggle to control them, either by bombarding them with microwave signals, as IBM and Google do, or with lasers. It only works as long as you isolate it and don't look at it. It's a grand engineering challenge. I'm not going to read the rest of the article, but what caught my eye, too, is what it looks like inside one of those casings. I'm like, this is something out of a mad scientist movie or something like that. Rather than, we're definitely, I will say this, we are definitely in exciting times. We're in no times like this world has ever seen before, with what's going on in science and around the world, with everything that's going on around the world. And it's exciting times to be able to live for Lord Jesus Christ. So just want to make a few announcements real quick before we sing our last song. Lord William, Brother McDonald will be with us Sunday morning, a missionary to Israel and to the Jews. Lord William, tomorrow from 3:30 to 4:30, we'll do some public outreach in the same place. And then Lord willing, on Saturday from 1 to 2. If you'd like information on it, just let me know. Also, I'd like to thank Ralph for the time he's put in doing those prayer bulletins. I requested him to stop it because I'm changing things up with it. But I do appreciate the work that he put into it for those years with when Pastor Gary was here and then when Pastor Gary wasn't here. But we're going to be changing things up. I'm going to make more of a church bulletin. It will have some prayer requests in it, but also put it out there as well to write down prayer requests yourself as well. Okay? If you want to write a prayer request down, you can do it that way. We're going to have some other things set up too as well to get prayer requests in there if people want them. But sometimes some individuals don't want them in there, so we're going to go ahead with that route. And then also, Lord willing, March 5th, it's a Saturday, at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a men's prayer breakfast fellowship. So that's March 5th, that Saturday morning at 9. If anybody's interested in coming to that, I'll be putting up a sign-up list for that. And then, Lord willing, I plan on trying to do something with the ladies in April, and also to try to help to get things together for May, I believe it's May 15th, it's National Law Enforcement Memorial Day. They have a big thing down in Washington, D.C. Lord willing, I'd like to take a trip down there on that day during their festivities down there, to try to make up some bags and pamphlets to hand out down there. So I'm trying to get some things together. If the ladies will try to do something on April to help put it together so that I'd like to travel down there to Washington, D.C. on that date and try to hand out what I can to law enforcement officers, just showing our appreciation from this church here, and then also make up some gift bags for our police officers in CADI and firefighters as well, because I think there is no National Firefighters Day, but International Firefighters Day, I believe, is May 5th. So try to get some of those things together. So Lord willing, we'll be doing something with the ladies in April, but for the men, March 5th, that Saturday, we'll be having a prayer breakfast. Amen, brother.
It's funny you actually brought that computer up. I was talking with someone about that this morning at a job. I'll tell you, that stuff is scary stuff. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what. I am a math nerd, so I've dabbled in some advanced math, and quantum physics is one of them. And I realize when you start doing quantum physics, one of two things that happens. You either admit there's a God or you deny him. It's such an advanced math. It, like, studies infinite, like infinity, basically. And it talks about, like, being in three places at once. Like, I just said this. Well, technically, that was, even if it was like a nanosecond prior, before it traveled through the air, it came to you. So it's like, what I said is now, like, past, present, and future. And it studies that. Like, it's crazy. And the sane brain goes, okay, that's cool. But then, like, the insane brain takes it a step further, and these computers, they're trying to conquer that. I mean, they're, like, trying to become gods with this stuff. And the AI said, it is scary what they're doing with these computers. I'll tell you, hearing that gives me the heebie-jeebies. But good news is, God's in control. He knows what's going on. And we're going to sing about his faithfulness tonight. So we're going to turn to our last song, page 818. Ask if you can, and please stand with me. We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
My Father, there is no
Because if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord willing, be able to get through some here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1. 2 Peter 3 verse 1. Amen. 2 Peter 3 verse 1. The Bible says here, it says the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get out here safely. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Dear God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your faithfulness, dear God, towards us. Even when we're not faithful, you are, and we thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help me now, dear God, clear my mind and my thoughts, dear Lord, to say exactly what you need said this evening, Lord. Lead, God, and direct in everything. And just help us now, Lord, to gain something out of your word. We'll give you the glory and honor for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, looking here in the first two verses, we've looked at it before, but Peter says to those here that he's writing this letter to, he says he's trying to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And then he tells them in verse 2 that they be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and then the commandments of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, those that will make fun of, those that will mock, those that will deride and say that Jesus Christ is not coming back. The day of the Lord will not occur. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And why should we listen to you or what you have to say? This is all untrue, because if it were true, God would keep his promise, but he has yet to keep his promise. They scoff at it. What also is interesting, too, is not only do they scoff, but they walk after their own lusts, their own pleasures. You know, it's a red flag for me when an individual puts great emphasis on pleasure, on what can please me, either emotionally, physically, a lust of the flesh, and a desire to please the flesh. They walk after these things. And as they walk, they say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, the term last days, we looked at it, it's mentioned 8 times in Scripture, 3 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. But I also want to look here at scoffers, okay, scoffers. Take your Bible, look at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 1. Scoffers. So we know that the Scripture tells us that when we get into the last days, there's going to be individuals who will scoff. They'll speak evil of the truth. They'll call good evil and evil good. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this also know, here it goes, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, listen, this know also, in the last days there'll be perilous times that will occur. And at the very end here, he says that you're going to have individuals going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But look at it says next, having a form of godliness. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, brethren. False teachers of corrupt minds. This go 2 Peter 2 with or 3 that we just read right here goes hand in hand with 2 Timothy goes hand in hand with 2 Peter 2. Perilous times, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, false teachers. Paul's giving Timothy a word here, say they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And not only are they going to love pleasure more than God, they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to have a different Jesus, a different gospel. It's going to be a form of godliness, a form of wanting to love the true God, but in essence, it's a false God. It's a God that they've created. Okay? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, what sort? Those that are just listed here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know what's interesting with what I read about the quantum physics and the quantum computers and all that? That we can try to tame and lasso and control electrons, but our society today can't control children. We can't control kids. But we're at the point to where we can lasso an electron. Very interesting, brethren. Very, very interesting. Look what it says in verse 6. For though this sort are they which creep into houses. Brethren, be careful that things don't creep into your house. So, for this sort are they which creep. They don't come through the front door. They creep in like a little bug. But you don't know it's there, right? Creep into houses. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Look at verse 7. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but not ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. So back over to 2 Peter chapter 3, you got scoffers, you got perilous times that you know that come. We're not going to look at it, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 talks about in the last days that we're to listen to the Son. And I believe we get those directions from the Word of God, which is before us. Take your Bible, look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 also talks about the last days. The term the last days is found here in James chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. James 5 and verse number 1. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have contemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, look at this, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're going to see, take your Bible, look back over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, jump down real quick to verse number 17. What did James tell the brethren there as he's writing his letter to the 12 tribes of Israel? He tells them to be patient, to establish their hearts, and wait for the coming of the Lord because it draweth nigh. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Peter says the same thing. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, look what he says, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, as we go through here in 2 Peter chapter 3, just thinking on these verses through these first few days of this week here, it really, as we go through these verses here, it's really eye-opening of what we need to put the emphasis on. All right? What we need to put the emphasis on as Christians and as believers. and to realize in the back of my minds that we know the end of the story. We know the ending. We have the ending in the book of Revelation. We know what the end is going to be. We know as Christians that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be right. And we also know as we read through these scriptures that everything that we see right now in this planet, on this planet, out there in the universe, the Bible says all that we see will be dissolved. Everything. It's going to be gone. Like that. So what that ought to do for us is for us to realize what we need to put the emphasis on. Really what we need to put the emphasis on. I was looking at some things today to try to get updates from the Temple Mount Institute or Society. Things going on over there in Israel. The more I don't know about you, but the more I look at even just pictures over at Israel, it blows my mind away that sometime real soon, the Lord is going to be coming down out of the clouds in the sky, stepping foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to create an earthquake and split that thing, and he's going to walk through that eastern gate. I look at it, I was looking at a picture of it. You know what's in between the eastern gate and the Mount of Olives? A huge graveyard. The valley there that Ezekiel, the Lord asked Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? Brethren, we get excited about little things that we see down here on this earth. Brethren, I get excited someday thinking about something that our Savior is going to come out of those clouds and we're going to be with him on those white horses. He's going to descend down. He's going to put his foot on that Mount of Olives. Boof. And he's going to walk right now. You can't. Why is the eastern gate sealed up? Why is that gate sealed up? I mean, you look at pictures of it. I got a picture on my computer right now looking from Mount of Olives all the way down into the eastern gate. And you see the Dome of the Rock there, and real soon they're going to try to start building that third temple. Don't tell me that everything doesn't revolve around Israel and the Jewish people. And I say all that to say this tonight, brethren. It is an honor and a privilege for us as Gentiles to get in on this thing. And I think Gentiles as a whole have been spoiled by their Christianity and what they have in Jesus Christ and forget what we were and where we came from. We were dogs. We were dogs. We were aliens. We were on the outside looking in. I was reading today about the protocol for a Gentile to be able to do Aliyah or ascend up the Temple Mount. The Jews have allowed the Arabs to control it, and the Arab police kind of run the situation up there on the Temple Mount. And I was watching Jews today as they go, not today, they didn't go up, but a video of them going up, performing Aliyah up to the Temple Mount. You have to go through certain purifications as a Jew, but as a Gentile, they're like, as long as you're halfway modest, you can go on up. Another interesting fact, you go up on Aliyah up to the Temple Mount, nobody can wear no shorts. Women have to go through a purification process. They take it serious. It's called Aliyah, going up to proceeding up the Temple Mount. And I got thinking, Lord, thank you that I, a Gentile dog, could remember when David said, I'd be happy just to be a doorkeeper. I'd be happy just to sweep the streets of heaven. But the Lord says, no, now you as a Gentile, you can come in and now be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Brethren, what we have in Jesus Christ is, it's uncomprehendable what us as a Gentile, the Lord allowed us to get in on. And how thankful we ought to be to have the ability to be saved and serve God in impurity and in truth and in holiness. That is an honor that God has bestowed upon us. True biblical salvation. Because you know what? All that we see is going to disappear. All that we see is going to disappear. I try to live as light as possible. I try to live as light as possible. How was Moses and the children of Israel to live right before they were getting ready to go out of Egypt? He said, make sure your sandals are on your feet. You got your staff in your hand. You ready? Let's go. And I think that's how Christians ought to live. Very light. And not get their claws digged into this world, because this world, brethren, 2 Peter chapter 3 shows us, it does no good to dig your claws in this earth because you can't hang on to it, and eventually God's going to take it all away and create a new heaven and give us a new heaven and a new earth. So look here at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4. Now look at verse number 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? So not only are they scoffers, not only do they walk after their own lust, but verse 4 says this, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That is quite an arrogant statement. Imagine if you were God up there in heaven, and you know your creation down here, and you hear some of them saying, all things continue as they were, where's the promise of his coming? That is an arrogant statement to be made by these individuals. And then to go on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 5. You see, just because God does not appear to be doing anything, does not mean that he doesn't hear and know, and is taking inventory. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 18, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 18, Isaiah 5 verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. What arrogance. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and as a flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall be as the dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but look at his glorious name. But his hand is stretched out still. You see, listen, we got to realize that what we say, what we do, how we conduct ourselves, whether in the light or in the darkness, God sees it all. And because judgment doesn't fall down immediately, does not mean that God does not know. When they say, where is the promise of his coming? God's hearing what they're saying. God's up there hearing what they're saying. God says, okay, I hear what you're saying. I hear you. And yet we serve such a gracious God, as we're going to see further on in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse is put right there in the middle of a couple of verses that say everything is going to be dissolved and melted away. Yet right there in the middle, the Bible says that God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. And God was long-suffering to Israel. He put up with them. He says, listen, I'm going to devour you as with a fire, as stubble. Yet the Bible says, but his hand is stretched out still, yet they choose to reject it. Take your Bible, look over at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, and look at verse number 11. Jeremiah 5, 11. Jeremiah chapter 5, and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord, which means they have falsely represented him by word or other evidences. They've counterfeited. They've misrepresented God. It says there in verse number 12 that they have belied the Lord and said, is it not he? Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Look what he says. Because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. I think part of this is a prophetic prophetic in the sense that it refers, I believe, to Moses and Elijah there in the book of Revelation. Because look what it says there in verse 14. I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. If you read Romans chapter, I believe it's chapter 13 or chapter 11, where it talks about, I believe, Moses and Elijah, and how fire will come out of their mouths to devour individuals. I believe this might have reference to that. I guess what I'm saying here is we need to be careful how we talk, what we say, and how we say it, because the Lord is taking inventory. Flip over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. For sake of time, jump down to verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, and that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Jeremiah says, Lord, please don't deal with me like you're going to deal with them. But an individual gets to a point there in verse 15 and says, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. That's quite arrogant to be saying it to God, the Creator. Where is the Lord? Where the Lord? Let it come now. Now, back over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Not only are they scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and making arrogant statements towards God and towards those that believe in the Lord, the Bible says in verse 5 that they know. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They are willingly ignorant of Noah's flood. I don't believe what the Bible's talking about here in verses 5, 6, and 7. Particularly verses 5 and 6, that is dealing with a flood that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, or pre-Adamic flood gap theory type stuff, to where God destroyed the earth with water pre-Adam, pre-creation that we know in Genesis chapter 1, and that's what this is talking about here. No, I believe what's being talked about here in verses 5, 6, and into 7 is referring to Noah's flood. And the fact that they are willingly ignorant of the fact that God destroyed the earth one time with a flood. And we all know the account of it there in Genesis chapter number 1. I'm not going to go there. And they're willfully ignorant of the fact that this world was once destroyed because of the evil and the wickedness that had taken place in this world, where God got fed up with it and he says, I'm wiping it all out. Yet one man and his family found grace in the eyes of God, and that was Noah. Now, I'm not going to read it right here, but it's a very interesting article on Mount St. Helens and the evidence for Noah's flood. How if you get a lot of water in a short amount of time, you can get exactly what they're saying that takes a long amount of time and a little bit of water creates. And they got a whole article on this thing about how Mount St. Helens was like a mini Noah's flood. And it created basically the same things that some scientists say take millions of years to create. They're willingly ignorant. Man does not want to acknowledge a global flood that did occur. You know what's interesting is, in all the different cultures around the world, if you do enough digging, a lot of them talk about a worldwide flood. Now, I just remember a little bit of this. I read it in a book. I'll have to try to find it again. But I may be wrong. I'm going to have to double check on it. But there are some Chinese characters in their language. And I don't know if it's the word flood or what words is, but it shows a boat and like people getting on it with animals in a Chinese, in their Chinese language. They reference a flood that was passed down through their ancestors, that they knew that there was some type of flood that destroyed the earth. When I went out to Montana one time, I was on the Indian reservation, Blackfeet, and I believe it's the Blackfeet or Blackfoot Indian reservation out there in Montana. And I went to one of their historical sites, and they had a plaque outside. And the Indians, they put on there, and they talk about a serpent that deceived a woman. This ain't Bible. This ain't Christian. This is just their folklore. And if you read through it, it talked about a flood that destroyed the world, a worldwide flood. And this is the Indians talking about it. So the Bible says here in 2 Peter that these individuals, it's like you said, brother, they're willfully ignorant. You start studying just a common cell, just a simple cell in the body, you have to acknowledge there's a God, or you have to be willfully ignorant and deny the fact of what God shows through his creation. You have to deny it. You have to say, I see it, but I'm not going to acknowledge it because I want to be my own God. This they are willingly ignorant of. That's a scary place to be. Willful ignorance is a fearful and dangerous place to be in one's life. I'm afraid that there are many in this state today. They willfully choose to turn and not accept the light of the truth. You give them truth, it's not a matter of them not understanding. No, they very well understand what you're saying, but they willfully reject what you're trying to show them because they don't want a God that will rule over their life. They want to be their own gods. Oh, they know there's a God, but they are willfully ignorant of him, and it's going to get to the point, brethren, to where they're going to acknowledge that God's there, and they're going to try to fight against him. They're going to shake their fist at him and say, we know you're there, but we're going to beat you. It's going to get to that point. It's going to get to that point to where they're going to acknowledge there's a God, but our God will beat your God. That's a scary place to be, brethren, willfully ignorant. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Look what it says here in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, and the list goes on there. They know there's a God. They reject the God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They're willfully ignorant. Brethren, it scares me. It's a fearful thing to me to where you show individuals truth contained in God's word, yet they choose to reject it and go in their own way, their own imaginations, their own thoughts. That's a fearful place to be in. Brethren, as I was watching some of those things there with the Israelites and the Jews over there right now over in Israel, it made me even more thankful to have a copy of the Word of God, to have the Scriptures. You know, because one of the problems with the Jewish people is they've added a lot on to what God said that they put on themselves. I was reading about this one individual, I don't even know how to say his name. He lived in around 1100, and he made pilgrimage from Spain to Israel. And he was one of their rabbis, and they esteem him highly. But he wrote 14 volumes added on to the Scriptures that we know as the Old Testament for the Jews to follow on top of their oral law or oral Torah, which they passed down. Brethren, they put fence upon fence upon fence upon fence upon fence upon fence. Brethren, the same statement that I made Sunday morning, I would make to a Jewish individual. If Adam and Eve couldn't keep one commandment in a perfect condition, how in the world is you as a Jew going to keep all these commandments in a sin-cursed world? It's impossible. It is impossible. But see, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness and don't realize that you cannot establish your own righteousness. The only way you can have righteousness is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way that you can have the righteousness that God the Father demands. It's through Jesus Christ. But they are willfully ignorant. Brethren, this statement, this thing came to my mind. And I want you to think about it for a second. I really want you to think about it. If you can consistently fellowship and spend time with lost individuals, they or you are never uncomfortable or want to leave, or you want to leave, or they want to leave you, then something's wrong with your Christianity. I'm going to say that again. If you can consistently fellowship and spend time with lost individuals and neither you nor they feel uncomfortable, then something's wrong with your Christianity. That thought come to my head. I believe the Lord gave me that thought. Because it bothers me today that a lot of Christians can spend time in a lot of places that I cannot spend 2 seconds in. And you need to think about that real clear. If you can spend time around lost individuals and neither they nor you feel uncomfortable and everything's good and fine, then something's wrong. Because one of you two should feel uncomfortable. Because you ought to be a new creature. You ought to have old things passed away, all things become new. Number one, you ought not want to be around them because of what they're involved in, and they ought want to be around you because you're convicting them and making them feel bad about what they're doing. If you're living for God, now if you're not living for God, then yes, they'll accept you in. But if you're living for God in holiness and godliness and righteousness, you don't even have to say much. You're going to make them feel uncomfortable and they're going to be like, I don't want to be around you no more. Or you ought not want to be around them. Brethren, I think Christians get in that place because they are willfully ignorant. They are willfully ignorant. They choose to reject the truths that God tries to teach them and show them from the scriptures. And they go off of their own, brethren, they go off of their own reasoning of what they believe God expects them or allows them to do. Rather, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say of how a Christian ought to live? How a Christian ought to conduct themselves? It is found in the scriptures. And if you start to try to apply what the scriptures try to show you, your company is going to narrow and narrow and narrow and narrow down because they're not going to be around you. And you ought not to want to be around them either. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant and prideful about things. I'm just talking about standing for truth. And when you stand for truth and you stand for righteousness, people are just not going to want to be around you. If you think drinking's fine and having a good time, having some beers and all that, then you're going to have most of the world's going to be around you. But if you stand up and say, no, you ought not to be that way, then yeah, the crowd's going to get narrower and narrower and narrower. Brethren, you see that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a narrow group that followed him, 12. And then even within that 12, he had 3 that were close to him and special to him. Brethren, I pray tonight that none of us are willfully ignorant. I pray rather that we acknowledge and accept what the Lord shows us and try to walk in the light of it. Here you have individuals that know that God destroyed the earth one time by a flood. And you know what's scary about it is they're willfully ignorant of it. And guess what they're also going to be willfully ignorant of? The second time God's going to destroy this earth. First time he did it by water. Second time it's going to be by fire. And he's going to wipe everything out. The heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and into water. I believe that refers to Noah's flood. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 24, verse number 1. Psalm 24 and verse number 1. The world standing out of the water and in the water. Look at Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1, real quick here. Psalm chapter 24, look at verse number 1. Psalm chapter 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Look what it says, for he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Very interesting. The Lord has established this world, this earth, upon the floods. Now, not only do I believe the earth is founded upon the floods, but I believe there's water out there. I believe there's water out there. I'm not going to go to the scriptures and look at that this evening, but I believe there's water out there. And it was an article about 2 years ago that came out from NASA, I forget who it was, that they're like, there's water out there. Way out there. I believe it's a sea of water. I believe there's a sea of water out there. And I believe the Bible shows verses in Psalms that talk about not water here, but water out there. But God, the Bible says that he's founded the earth upon the floods and the water, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse number 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Where is the promise of his coming? All things, God's not slack. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But it's going to be it's in store, it's reserved, it's almost like, and I'm not trying to be irreverential, however he's, that it's almost like the Lord's got it up there on the shelf. He ain't forgot it's on the shelf. It's in store, it's reserved for his timing when he takes it off the shelf and says, now it's done. It's done. It's over. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years. Time is nothing to the Lord. See, time is something to us. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's continued as it is from the beginning of creation. That's nothing to God. 1,000 years to God is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Time is nothing to the Lord. Time is something to us. We think God's fallen asleep. He ain't fallen asleep. He's well awake and knows exactly what's going on. He's well awake and knows exactly what's going on. His word will not return void. If God said that he will destroy this earth, he's going to do it. Just like his word was true with Noah, God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. With that same word, this earth that we see here in the heavens, someday God's going to say, that's it. I'm done with it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for this time around your word, Lord. I pray, God, that we take heed to these things, dear Lord. I pray we'd meditate on them, think on them, dear Lord. And help us, Lord, to live in the light of it, dear God. Help us to live in the light that what we see, what we know, what we hear here on this earth, dear God, in a short amount of time, dear Lord, is all going to disappear. It's all going to disappear. Lord, what matters is, and what we ought to desire to do, is to set our affections on things above. Lord, if we then be risen with Christ, Lord, help us to keep our eyes towards heaven and towards our Savior. Lord, help us, dear God, to walk in the light of these things, to be obedient, Lord. And Lord, if there's things that you're trying to show us, Lord, if there's things you're trying to reveal to us and make clear to us, Lord, help us not to reject it. Help us, Lord, to not be willfully ignorant of the truths that are contained in your word. But Lord, help us to walk in the light of them and be obedient and faithful till you call us home someday. God, help us just to be faithful soldiers. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. We'll go ahead and hear and take some prayer requests.
Before we go into prayer requests and praying, I want to
read this story to you with this intent. Right? I believe prayer is very important. And I don't want to take prayer and praying lightly at all, nor our Christian walk and what we have right now as Americans. I don't want us to take it for granted. And so I want to read this to you. I'm not going to read the complete thing, but every Wednesday night I want to read part of this story to you, because I read it last night and it got me thinking, Lord, help me, God, to be about your business with the time that I have left here on this earth. It says, a fearful baptism. This is a Christian over near the Ukraine during communism, or the communist state in the 70s, or actually 40s, 50s, 60s, and then 70s. It says, this story holds special meaning for me because I first heard it while our family served with Masters International Ministries in Ukraine. Mikhail, or Misha, was employed by the mission as a driver, and he showed us the actual spot where he was baptized as a young boy. Choosing to live for Christ was no light matter for a young man in the 1970s. Repent and believe and be baptized, Brother Anatole spoke sincerely to us. I could feel a longing welling up from deep within my heart. My spirit reached out to embrace the truth of our minister's words. Perhaps you have already repented from your sins and you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The next important step is to seal your faith with water baptism. For centuries, the step of baptism has meant a complete surrender to Christ. It meant cutting off all ties to Satan and his kingdom. It means refusing to obey the desires and lust of the flesh. Baptism is an outward symbol of a spiritual new birth in Jesus. I knew this was true. I had been raised in a home where God was loved, where the Bible was believed, and where all of us children were taught in the ways of righteousness. From a child, I had been exposed to the truth. We were meeting in the home of one of the brethren. As many of us who could were gathered in a small living room. The house was small and there was more than 30 people present. Even though it was summertime, the windows were all closed. It was very warm inside, and I longed for the cool night outside air. There is strength in obedience. All God's children sense that. That is why when God wants us to do something, we are not completely at rest until we obey. Actually, we need to be thankful that the Lord has made us this way. It is a sign of our Father's loving care for his children, and we cannot rest until we submit to the will of God. I knew this also was true. I had not been a believer very long, only a few months in fact, and I had already experienced this. I waged a long battle before I was willing to go to my parents and confess to some things I had done in my growing up years. I was still in my boyhood, barely 16. It seemed to take me longer to mature than some other boys my age. I was rather timid and shy, not a leader but a follower. I often regretted that I was sensitive and somewhat easily offended and hurt. But maybe it was this that made me reach out to Christ. I knew I needed help. I wanted peace in my heart. So I had repented. I confessed my sins to the Lord, invited Jesus into my heart. When I did that, I experienced great relief. My heart had found a resting place. We here in our country know the cost of baptism. Many of us know of people who have been persecuted severely for their faith. Just as in New Testament times, our people know what it is to stand for their faith. As it is written, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Many times that persecution begins when someone takes the important step of baptism. Baptism to us means being willing to suffer. We have one here with us who desires this baptism to seal his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael Kobetz, our dear young brother, has asked for baptism. We have spoken with him, and we are well satisfied that Michael has experienced a new birth in Jesus. A warm glow spread over my heart. The congregation smiled at me encouragingly. Yes, I was ready to make public testimony of my belief in God and conversion. I wanted to fulfill the commandment to be baptized. We knelt to pray. I closed my eyes tightly and prayed for courage to take a stand for Christ. I truly wanted to do the will of my Lord. Some noise outside caught my attention. Instantly, I became extremely alert. My heart began to pound wildly as I realized what was happening. The authorities were coming. I knew it. Only they would come through the yard gate at night with such boldness. Brethren, I read that, and Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, we'll read the rest of the story. But we have a privilege here in the United States of America. We have the honor this evening to gather together freely, to go to the Lord in prayer. We could